Well, good morning. My name's Mike. I am one of the elders here and the teaching pastor here at Genesis. If you're a guest, we're really glad you're hanging out with us this morning. We're in the second week of a section of the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is helping his disciples understand what it looks like looking forward to the end of time, to his return, and then teaching them what it looks like to live between the times. And this section of scripture is a little bit hard to understand. It's actually hotly debated among theologians because a lot of the questions about the end of the world as we know it, as it's laid out in the Bible, is first of all, it's looking forward to events that haven't happened. And second of all, a lot of it is in symbolic and picturesque and image-driven language. But we're going to talk about kind of the whole teaching of the Bible and what it tells us about this great event that's coming, and then talk about what it looks like to be ready. I reconnected with a buddy of mine that I have, who I knew his wife was pregnant, and so I kind of hadn't talked to him all summer, and I knew that was kind of time frame for the baby to be born, so we went out and had a cup of coffee a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to him, and I said, so tell me about your baby, and he said, dude, it was crazy. I was like, what? He said, my wife called me in the morning and said, I'm kind of having contractions, but I think they're those Briggs & Stratton or Braxton Hicks things, you know. I think they're just the ones that are, you know, not real, because it was like 2 weeks early. And he said about an hour later, she called me. She said, you might want to come home. And he said, I hopped in my car, and where he works is only like 5 minutes from where he lives. So he hopped in his car, got to the house, and she was full blore, it's here labor. Like, we are not making it to the hospital. We are not going to get boiling water. I mean, none of this is going to happen. They went to the bathroom, and within 5 minutes after he got home, she had a baby right there in the tub of the bathroom. And he's like, I just didn't know what to do. I was like, I wouldn't either. It was crazy. Now, I know what's going on right now. A lot of you women, like, my wife is bitter now. She's angry at this woman because it never happened that way for us. Labor was a long, drawn-out deal. But the idea of these contractions of birth pains is that there's a rhythm that is created that has a warning sign. And for most women, my wife actually got home. We talked about this a little bit last week. She got home and she goes, you really proved that you still don't get it. Okay? I admit that, ladies. I know. I don't know. But most of you ladies who've had, those of you who've had babies understand that there is a painful season of life that comes in a rhythmic fashion that warns you, but the warning is that at the end of this, there's something beautiful and wonder. There's a birth of something incredible. Well, here's why I'm using that story this morning. As Jesus kind of sets this up, he tells his disciples that there are events that are going to take place in our world. There are things like wars and rumors of wars. There's famines. There's earthquakes. That there is the gospel, the good news of Jesus being preached, and that gospel is going to go to all nations. But while Christians proclaim the gospel and live the gospel, Christians are going to live under intense persecution, that people will literally die for their faith, and that all this creates a rhythm in the universe that looks like birth pains. And just like nobody who, you know, no woman who begins to have contractions knows exactly when the birth of their baby will be, whether it's in 5 minutes or, you know, 25 hours, the birth pains don't tell us when the events will take place, but they are warning signs to help us look for it. And as Jesus explains this, he says the first birth pain looks like this. I can't even believe I'm saying this, but the kind of breaking the water moment in history was when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. That about 40 years after the coming of Jesus, there was a cataclysmic event among the Jewish people that changed the trajectory of history and began to be the big event that moved things toward the end. And so the question is, are we living in the last days? The answer biblically is yes, but we've been living in the last days since 70 AD. That at any time, that the Bible's telling us we can look forward to this event happening, this cataclysmic, altering, everything-altering event that is the return of the King, the coming again of Jesus into history, stepping into this world in a way that we see him, we experience him, it's real. And that Jesus Christ is coming again. He is the bookend of everything, that the Bible tells us in several passages that all things were created by Jesus, all things were created for Jesus, and all things are going to be going back to Jesus. He is the sovereign king of all time, and that he started it all, that at the cross, he completed the task of the king, but he will return one day to be the sovereign ruler as king. And the issue is, as we interact with God's purpose in our lives, with who we are in this universe and all those sorts of things, how do we relate to King Jesus? And are we looking forward to this day? Are we looking forward to his coming back? Is this something that we have a level of excitement and anticipation for? Or is it something that's just like not real? Or is it even something you look at going, man, that's kooky. I just can't buy into that. And Jesus is trying to unpack this idea to help his disciples understand that this life is really hard, but this life is not all there is. I just think of people that I counsel and talk to and have interacted with over the years. People who tell me that they got married and their husband immediately began to rape her. I mean, like just be violent with her and forced her to use a pole in the bedroom and then sent her out and made her be a stripper in public and just really treated her horribly. People who have come to me and told me stories about how when they were 10, 11, 12 years old, their parents sexually abused them. Stories of people who have gone through incredible pain and suffering and hardship. And I get reminded every day when I look at the world around me that there are always two things going on. There is an innate beauty and wonder in the world, an amazing nature of, I mean, everything. I look at my kids, I look at my daughters, my twins, and all of them. I look at them and I see the beauty that is there, the wonder, the glory. I look at creation and I'm just awed by it. But at the same time, at the same exact time, I see the glory of it. There is something not right. There's something twisted. There's something broken. And it isn't the way it's supposed to be. Do you feel that tension? Do you see that? I mean, just everywhere in your life. And you need to understand, the Bible agrees. It is not the way it's supposed to be. That there is a foreign agent that has stepped into the story that is creation, that is our lives, that has taken what is beautiful and wonderful, and life is a precious gift, but has mixed something in that leads to brokenness and twistedness, and should leave our hearts looking and go, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be something to fix this, and there's got to be something worth living for that is outside of this. And as Jesus is telling his disciples about his return, these birth pains, these rhythmic signs, but they all lead to this just altering, universe-altering, cataclysmic event that is the return of Jesus, he's trying to help them to figure out, how do I live now with that day in mind? And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you need to hear, that's the call of the scriptures. We live now with that day in mind. But if you're still kind of in that, I don't know, man. I don't know if I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't know about this Christianity thing. There's in this a deep call to say, you need to look deeply at what Jesus is saying, because if what he's saying is true, I need to be ready. In fact, as you read the Bible and you interact with all of this, there is one central message, every passage, and there are a ton of passages in the Bible that are looking forward to this day. A ton of passages that are projecting forward in the future to this just enormous event when Jesus Christ steps back into history in a visible way. I mean, he still stepped into history through his church. We as the people are called the body of Christ. We are living out the purpose, the commands, the beauty of Jesus in our world. But there's a time where Jesus will step back visibly, physically. He will come back in a way that is seen. And we are to live in such a way that we're looking forward to that. And the Bible has one message. Every passage, you will find something along this line. Be ready. It's coming. Be ready. That the one central core message of the end times, the second coming, it is going to happen. Be ready for it. If I'm a follower of Jesus, that is the message. I need to live my life in such a way that I am ready for that day. If I am not a follower of Jesus, I need to hear the message that says, this event is going to happen. We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know where. It can come in several different ways. It can come with the visible return of Jesus. It can also come in my life with my death. But I need to be ready for that. And we need to live our lives understanding that day. We need to live this day knowing that day is a reality. And so that's what he's trying to teach his disciples what to do. So if you have your Bible, take your Bible and flip over to Mark chapter 13. We have been reading and studying for several months now the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is one of the four stories in the Bible that tell us the story of Jesus, that give us the main story of the life of Jesus. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to have one of those. Pass those around. If you don't have a Bible that's your own or yours kind of falling apart or an older translation, we would love to you to take that. It's our gift to you. Or feel free to hand that to a friend. Give Bible away to somebody else you know. It's our joy to be able to serve people and give Bibles away. So Mark chapter 13, we're going to begin with verse 24. The first half of this chapter so far, what Jesus has been doing is he's been telling them about these birth pains, this rhythmic going, this tribulation that the world is going to endure that's leading up to this event, the birth of something beautiful and wonderful that will come for those who are looking forward to it. So in verse 24, he's going to start telling us about that event. So here we go. Verse 24 says, in those days after the tribulation is this season of birth pains. It says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now here's the deal. It pictures here this cataclysmic, like, you know, you're seeing like movies that have stuff falling from the sky and the sun all of a sudden goes dark and all these events happen. And it's a possibility that's what he's saying, but this language is also couched in a lot of Old Testament prophetic language. And the picture here, I don't think, is trying to say, literally, we're to look for stars falling, because if a star falls from the sky and hit the earth, it disintegrates. But the image here is that this event is so huge that it shakes everything, that everything is going to now be shaken and twisted and changed. And for those who are looking forward to it, it's going to be a really beautiful thing. For those who are not, it's going to feel like that, like the sky is falling. It's, you know, Chicken Little. It's the sky is falling. Everything's coming unglued. And he says, this is what we're looking for, that those days, the tribulation, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It says, and they will see the Son of Man come in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, here's the deal. If you see images of this, painters who've written paintings, you got this feathered hair, glowing Jesus who is like surfboarding on a cloud. That's not what's going on here, okay? In the clouds, this is all biblical imagery. It's not like, is it going to be a cirrus cloud or a cumulus cloud? Is it going to be a thunderstorm cloud? That's not what's going on. It doesn't say he's coming on the clouds. He is going to be bringing the cloud with him. So we got to understand what this cloud is. And to do that, you got to go all the way back to the Old Testament and understand that God called these people, the Hebrew people, the descendants of this man named Abraham, and he delivered them from slavery, this huge, miraculous event. And then he told them to build this tent called a tabernacle. And they built this tent. And the tent was a place where they were going to come and meet their God. Sacrifices were made there. We talked about this last week. Later, the tent, a permanent structure called a temple, is built to replace the tent. But when they built the tent, what happened is the glory of God came as a cloud and filled the temple, or filled the tabernacle, literally to a point where the people had to back off because the cloud was so thick and so powerful. It's the presence, the visible, manifest glory and presence of Almighty God. That the God that we are saying here, God, if you're real, why don't you show yourself? God, if you're real, why don't you just show up and reveal yourself? And what the text here is saying is that God has and he does. And for the Hebrew people, there was this all-consuming presence of God that felt like a cloud, filling the temple, filling the tabernacle. Several other Old Testament references to this idea. of the glory and the presence of God being demonstrated in this presence that felt like this massive, powerful cloud. And then in the book of Daniel, as Daniel is looking forward to the future, he says this. He says, I see the Son of Man coming with the clouds. And when he comes, all dominion, all power, all glory, all praise, all worship is going to be given to this one who is like unto the Son of Man, who is the true king returning, the glory of God showing up in a human, and he's bringing the presence that, I mean, here's the big idea. When Jesus comes back, when this event happens, we will know it, we will see it, and he is going to bring the presence, the glory of Almighty God to earth in a way that is demonstrable. He goes on to say here then, he says it will be coming in clouds, and then he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds and the ends of the earth and the ends of the heaven. In other words, what God has been up to from the moment of creation and the fall is that he is in the job of saving people. That God loves people. God loves you. And he died on the cross to save a people for his glory, for himself, and for our good. And he has chosen people. And now, at the end, he's going to draw those people to himself so that for the people who know Jesus, anytime you see the elect in the Bible, you need to understand that God is calling into people's hearts and we respond to his purpose. And so if you know Jesus today, you need to know that you are part of the elect. And there will be a day where he will, from the corners of the earth, from the four winds, he will gather his people to himself for all time, for all eternity. And it says he will gather the elect from the four winds, the ends of the earth, and the ends of heaven. So then he's going to start saying, so how do we live now? How do we live now knowing this event is going to happen? Look at what he says. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In Israel, there is really only one type of indigenous tree that loses its leaves. It's the fig tree. Everything else is a form of an evergreen tree. So he pulls the fig tree here because it's the one tree that is natural there that people will go, okay, in the fall it loses leaves, but then when it starts budding, I know summer is almost here. I was driving around yesterday and I started noticing the trees are starting to change to fall. And the leaves of trees become a clear sign of the coming season. And this is what Jesus is saying. Just like you look to the sign of the fig tree and know, hey, it's almost summer. In the same way, look to the signs that I've laid out for you here and realize that it is possible that the return of Jesus is imminent. It is here. It is close. Now, the crazy thing is for 2,000 years, people have been living hoping that the return of Jesus will happen in their lifetime. Okay? And if that's all we had, it would be like, okay, Jesus, I'm not sure I buy into this because now we're 2,000 years later, and even the first disciples thought, okay, the imminent return of Jesus is going to happen in our lifetime. Well, man, there's been a lot of people who've lived since then. What do we do with that? Well, Jesus goes on. Look at what he says, verse 42 or 32. But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake. He's going to use those words, be on guard or keep awake, about six times in this passage. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and you find him and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So Jesus says, we need to see the signs and realize that the return of Jesus is imminent, but we also need to live as if and understand that the return of Jesus could be delayed. It could come at dusk, it could come at midnight, it could come when the rooster crows, or, you know, just before first light, and it could come at breakfast time. The idea is we see history as a night. It could come at any of those times, and so we need to live as if the return of Jesus will happen tomorrow. We also need to understand there's a possibility that it will be delayed, and we are living between the times. How do we live between the times? And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. And he gives them a story. He said it's like a guy who goes away on a journey. He's got servants who work in his house. And they need to realize that, first of all, the house is not theirs. If they begin to live as if the house is theirs, that's not a good thing. But they didn't have, you know, they didn't have garage door openers or nice, neat little code pads or even a key in those days. The job of the night watchman was to keep people out, but also to let the master of the house in. And so the imagery here is the guy goes away on a journey, and the idea of a journey is a really long trip far away, but they kind of know when he's going to return in this season. You know, in a couple of nights, he might show up. This is kind of when I'm coming back. But they don't know if he's going to return at dusk. They don't know if he's going to return at midnight. They don't know if he'll return like really early in the morning or at breakfast. And so the night watchman, the guard's job, the doorkeeper's job was to guard the palace from anybody else who wanted to get in, but also keep an eye out for the returning master so that when he got there, they would let him in. And how dare the one who is watching, keeping watch, falls asleep and the master returns and he can't get in the house and he gets beaten up by thieves or robbers because the watchman was not awake. And what Jesus is saying is this is how we live our lives. We don't know when, but we keep alert. We're ready. There it is. Be ready. And so what I want to do just for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about this event. What is the return of Jesus? How does the Bible picture this? And what is it all about? Because if we're going to be ready, we need to know what we're ready for. And then at the end, I'm going to try to really practically apply what Jesus is saying to all of our lives, okay? And so I want to tell you six things. When Jesus returns, he's going to return as this. He's going to return as the Bible gives us a lot, but there's six clear pictures that at this cataclysmic event, Jesus, when he returns, when he brings history to its consummation, when he restores the world to the place it's supposed to be, what will it look like? What roles will Jesus have when he returns? And the first one is that Jesus is going to come as Jesus. Now, I know you're like, okay, that's kind of weird. But here's the deal. There's a lot of people who want to spiritualize all these passages. They want to take all these passages about Jesus returning and turn it into just this mystical, mysterious, like, well, he comes in my life and I feel this cosmic aura. And what the really Bible's really trying to picture is this spiritual reality that I have. And it's kind of like that. Passage after passage in the Bible tells us that when Jesus appears, it will be a physical, bodily present return of Jesus, that when it happens, everybody will know it's him. That it will happen in such a way that Christ's return will happen in such a way that nobody's going to wonder, is this the day? You know, the old Harold Camping dude, if you remember just a few months ago, said that, what was it, May 11th or something like that was the day of the return of Jesus, or May 21st, I don't even remember the date. It's the day I got my, I graduated, it was that day. And I was really nervous that if he was right, it would happen before I walked. I was not happy about that. But anyway, you know, the Bible tells us to look at guys like that and just go, all right, you're a nut job, forget it. And if Jesus was planning on coming back on that day, he would have changed it just to make sure that guy wasn't right, just so you know. But now I heard that they are producing shirts that said, I survived Judgment Day. Like, it really happened. It was just kind of this weird cosmic thing. And God really judged all y'all. You just don't know it. The Bible's really clear. 1 John 3 says, we don't know what it's going to be like, and we don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know this. When he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. The picture here is of this event where everybody sees him coming with the clouds, that there is this physical, that Jesus, the one who left, is literally coming back. Acts chapter 1, there's an angel. Jesus has just ascended to heaven, and the disciples are stargazing, like, oh, when's he coming back? And the angel looks at him and says, listen, someday Jesus will come back just like he left. But until he does, you go and be my witnesses. The picture in the Bible is that Jesus is going to come back as Jesus, a person, the man who is God, stepping back into history in a very clear way. The second thing that the Bible is going to teach us about Jesus coming back is that Jesus is going to come back as conqueror. Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe, dipped it in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the guy on a white horse, I mean, this is war movies. This is warriors. This is Braveheart kind of stuff, right? Where here's this guy riding on this big white horse, and when he comes, people don't go, look, oh, what a sweet-natured, wonderful little dude. Jesus, meek and mild kind of stuff. The image is that when Jesus returns, he's going to come as a conqueror, and there are enemies to the purpose of God and the glory of God and the good. There is a such thing called evil. There is a such thing as people who literally are warring against God. And the picture here is that Jesus is going to come as conqueror. We read this, like, Americans, we are shaped by so many different values. Most people, especially Christian people, read this in the world and it raises hope. For us, it's our culture is so shaped by a lot of values that we read this, we get really uncomfortable. Because the idea of Jesus coming as the conquering king, I don't know, man, we need Jesus just to be grace and sweet and wonderful. But if you lived as a Christian or even a people in a place where massive oppression was taking place, if you live in Somalia, you lived in, East Africa where the famine is going on and that a large part of the famine is happening because of greed. If you live in China where Christians are killed daily and you feel helpless and weak, there is amazing hope that the weakness and brokenness you live in is not the end of the story. That when Jesus comes again, he is going to come as a conquering warrior who will make all things right. He will make all things right. And there's no wondering if this guy riding on the white horse will win. That it will be a victory over everything, that we look around and go, this is not the way it should be. And that he will make all things right. And so during the period of slavery, a man named James Russell Lowell wrote a poem that was quoted by Dr. Martin Luther King, called this the present crisis. And part of the poem goes like this. It says, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet the scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. The fact that Jesus is going to return as conqueror is a voice of hope that everything we see in this world that is broken and wicked and wrong will not endure. It will not survive, that Christ will win. He is going to come as conqueror. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is going to come as judge. Jesus is going to come as judge, that we live in a universe that requires justice, that if there is no justice in the universe, then the rapists, the murderer, the Hitlers of this world will go free, and there is no consequence. But the Bible teaches us that when Jesus returns, he will return as judge. Look at verse 24 again in this passage here. It says, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In other words, there's this picture of one coming in power, and there's judgment coming. And the Bible is full of pictures of Jesus coming as judge. And like I said, again, on our American sensibilities, we have a hard time with this. We really don't like the idea of Jesus as judge. But I want to let you know that this God does not judge evil. He is impotent against anything in your life. When you pray and say, God, this is wrong. I'm praying for my friend who's going through this situation and their life is broken and somebody has treated them horribly. If God is not judge, your prayers are going to a God who is just the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. He's big, soft, fluffy God. He can't do anything about anything in your life. But God is predisposed to say, I hate the evil. I hate the stuff in the world. I hate looking at this world and seeing people rape children. I hate people who do sodomy. I hate people and the idea of the wickedness and the brokenness that comes in the world as a result of evil. So then we go at it and we go, hey, you know, like every time I've asked this question, this, are you okay with God judging Hitler? Everyone's like, yeah, man, he needs to get what's coming to him. All right, the dude up the street who molested like 10 kids, you okay with God getting him? Yeah. See, we do down deep inside want justice. This is what we don't want. We don't want justice coming to me. What we want to do is we want to draw in a line of sand and say, God can get those people, just not me. And just not people who are like me. But the problem is deep within us is the same brokenness, the same kind of sense of rebellion. And what the Bible teaches us from cover to cover is this, that there is not one act of rebellion, one snubbing at God, one looking at the purpose and the commands of God that we ignore, that will not go unjudged. That the just ruler of the universe will judge our cosmic treason. And that should both bring hope and fear in us. It should bring a troubling thing, because if I look within, I go, if that's true, how can I stand? And so what it says here is that the sun will be darkened and everything will shake. There's going to be a cosmic shaking. And in this passage, it's looking forward to the end, but there is some imagery that as we keep reading in Mark in a few chapters, we're going to find something very much like this. As Jesus drops his head and dies, the sun is darkened, the earth is shaken, everything that is there is shaken up. Judgment has come. But the beauty of the story is that if you're a believer in Jesus, if you have found Christ, if you have given your life to him, what is happening at the cross is this Jesus coming as judge. He has stepped in to take the judgment for us. If you're a Christian and you are forgiven, the beauty of the Christian message is this. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how wicked you are, no matter how much you've snubbed your nose at Jesus and said, I just don't care, I'm living for myself, no matter how much you've done that, there is forgiveness in Jesus. But you need to hear this. It is not that God just looks at you and goes, okay, I'll just let you off the hook. It is that Jesus came in our place and for our sins. He took the judgment for us. And God demonstrated his justice by absorbing it, by taking it for you and for me. And it's not that God is unjust, it's that God judges all sin. It's just that for you and for me, if we know Jesus, that judgment fell on his back, not on mine. But you need to know there are a lot of passages that say for people who reject Jesus, who don't know him, who fail to find the purpose of God in the universe, when Jesus returns, he will return as judge. He will return as the one who stands over all things and says, this is not the way I designed you. This is not what I hoped for you. This is not right. And we need to understand that this is part of this cataclysmic event that Jesus will return. He will also return as king. He will return as king, the king of kings, Lord of lords, the one who comes back to eternally reign, that all authority is given to Jesus, that he will come back. And the first time, if you've been with us all through Mark, you've heard a lot of kingdom of God language, that Jesus came as the king, but his first mission was to die on a cross to gather a people who will bow their knee to King Jesus and be his subjects. And so right now, we're in kind of this in-between time where the message is, trust Jesus, bow your knee to him, trust him. He's the true king. Give your life to him. And Jesus is gathering his people to form a kingdom of people who have him as their true king. But in the second coming, when he comes as king, he is going to come as a king, once again, on a white horse to rule all things, to make all things right, to come as a true king. A fourth thing then, and I couldn't come up with a word for this, okay? I kept like sat for like 2 hours rocking my head, and so this is the best I could do, but it's a good word, I think. He's going to come as resurrector, okay? He's going to come as the one who calls to his elect, and they will come out of their graves, that literally the image the Bible is trying to picture is that this world is not all there is, but it's not this weird cosmic spirituality where you and I are sitting playing harps and like, you know, just in the sweet by and by and, you know, kind of this mysterious, mystical, ghostly experience. That what will happen is just like Jesus rose again, so will I. 1 Thessalonians is one of several chapters that tell us about this. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He's saying, man, when people die in your midst, don't grieve like the world does. They don't have hope, but you have hope in this. And what's the hope? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. I always thought that was the people sitting in a Baptist church, but that's just me. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Do you hear this? Do you hear? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Listen, we need to look at each other and go, Jesus is coming. And on that day, my mother-in-law is coming out of the grave. My grandpa is going to be alive physically. He's going to burst out of the grave just like Jesus did. And I don't know if Jesus will come in my lifetime, but the hope is if there is someday there is a tombstone, it may say born and died, but it has a date that it doesn't know, and it's going to fall over, and the dirt's going to bust open, and Jesus is going to call his people. And when he calls his elect, he gathers them from the universe. He is going to raise us again to eternal life. The message of the Bible is not birth, life, death. It is birth, life, death, resurrection. And we will have a body. We will live in eternity. It's not this weird spiritual experience. It is something that is beautiful, that is glorious. And here's what the Bible keeps trying to describe it to us, and it goes, I just don't know. All I can tell you is the best stuff in this life are nothing compared to that. Stuff like marriage. I mean, I'm crazy about my wife. You know that. I love being married. And the Bible, like, the question is raised, will I be married in the afterlife? And I read it and I go, I really want to because I really like being with her. And this is what the Bible's trying to say. I don't know how to explain this to you, but everything you find in your wife, heaven is going to fill that in a way that you can't even imagine. The resurrection, the life after this. I love duck hunting. I really hope there's duck hunting in heaven. But I know this, if there's not, I'm not going to be disappointed with not duck hunting. Because I'm going to find in Jesus this all-consuming reality that is beautiful and worth it. This is why the scriptures are encourage one another. Because whether life is good or life is bad, the coming life and the resurrection, when we hear the trumpet, the voice of Jesus is wonderful. Live for it. He is going to come as resurrector. And the last thing I'm going to tell you is that Jesus is going to come as the bridegroom. Now, for us dudes, that's a little weird. But I want you to hear the passage, Revelation chapter 16, verses 6 through 9. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. Did I give you the wrong passage? I'm sorry, it's Revelation 19. I gave you the wrong passage. That's a few passages earlier, and that's not the one I was going for. So let me flip over to this and read this to you, okay? That was my fault, because it's even in my notes wrong. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Says this, then I heard this seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It is granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure, and the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And here's the picture here, okay? Now, for those of y'all who don't know it, last night was an amazing event for two people in our church. Because Steve-O here dropped a question. And in some God-gracious way, Kelsey said yes. And someday out there, they are going to have this amazing event that will have a ceremony and a party. And from this day to that day, they are going to be doing nothing but looking forward to that. And here's all that's going on here. That our coming to Jesus and what is heaven, although heaven is really a recreated earth, a physical existence, the Bible's going to use that imagery to say it's like that. If you're married, do you remember looking forward to that day and the fact that it was like a huge like a huge party? And you're like, man, what a great day to look forward to. He's saying, just like your marriage day was something beautiful and worth looking forward to and something now you hopefully you look back on and find a great joy in, that is just skimming the surface compared to what it's going to be like to be known as the bride of Christ. I know, dudes, it's weird in terms of we don't like the idea I'm not wearing a white dress. I get that, okay? But the imagery here is something, he's giving us a human experience imagery that makes sense to us to help us understand the joy of being in the presence of Jesus and having a party forever. It's going to be like a marriage supper. And so what do we do with this? Well, what happens even in this text is this tension between could happen tomorrow, but we don't know. And the danger is that we fall into one of two errors that will skew this. And the first error is that we end up, a lot of people end up living only for then. I mean, I've walked into a lot of churches that had people, and they kind of stop being any, the kind of phrase is they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. They sing their songs during the worship service and every song is I'll fly away and when we all get to heaven. I mean, all they sing about is heaven. And they love having prophecy conferences where somebody comes with a flip chart and a flannel board and puts all this stuff up telling you, well, this event. And they love to read the books that tell us when the return of Jesus is going to be, even though Jesus said, don't try to figure it out. I'll never forget a few years ago when the first Gulf War happened, this guy wrote this book. It was a bestseller in Christian circles. And it was all the reasons why the first Gulf War, the one with the older President George Bush as president, back in the early 90s, why all the signs of the end time were fulfilled in that war. And he said in the book, are you ready for this? He said in the book, America's going to lose this war. It is prophesied in scripture, America's going to lose this war. And Christians went and bought it like crazy. And so since I want to know what people in my church are reading, I went and bought it. And I read it, I was like, this guy's full of baloney. He's not even paying attention to Jesus' own words. You don't know when it's coming. But he said, this is the sign, this is it. And then in what, 23 days, America won the war, and it was like, what do I do with this book now? And so what happened a few years later, when the second Gulf War started on September 11th, guess what the dude did? He wrote another book. We don't know. And one of the dangers is that all we do is we live there. We focus our attention so much on the promise of the return of Jesus that it's like our whole focus is there. And people start throwing out dates and ideas, and then we're all of a sudden like living. It's freaked out people like, you know, we're Chicken Little. The sky is falling. It's here. That's all we do. But the other danger, and this is the one I think, like a lot of churches I've lived in, that danger there is the one that's prevalent, okay? But for us, it's the other one for the most part. I think the other danger is living our lives in such a way that we live only for now. That we don't ever bring the reality of the second coming of Jesus into our focus. And we really live our lives functionally as if this world is all that is. And so what we do is we chart our lives in such a way where the things that are functionally important are all stuff here. You know, we treat our kids like the most important thing in their life is their baseball team. And when we stand before God, what did you do with your kids? Well, man, they could hit. We live our lives like saving retirement is the ultimate. And that is all of life. If I could just have enough to walk away from my job when I'm 55 or 60 or 65 or 25, whatever it is. And then we stand before God and it's like, well, what'd you do? Well, man, I had a great retirement account. I got to play golf a lot from the ages of 55 to 70. And we live like this is it. And there is always this call to people to live knowing that it's going to happen. It could happen tomorrow. I need to be ready for this event that will transform everything. And so let me apply this. Three ways. I want to apply it to very three specific life situations. And the first one is this. I want to apply it to us as parents. What does it look like for us to live? Because here's the idea. What the Bible's calling us to is to be ready, but also to be faithful. To look forward to that day, but to live in this day like it matters for the purpose of the kingdom. To look forward to the wonderful return of Jesus. To be a person is, if I know Jesus, who looks at that day and goes, yes, it's coming, I can't wait. And we walk through hardship and brokenness in the world going, this isn't it, this isn't it. But while we are here, we are living faithfully for the King. So what about us as parents? What does it look like as a parent? And first of all, understand your job is not a random thing. Shaping your kids with an eternal perspective. We need to realize that we're doing so much more than helping our kids be good kids. That in a very real way, your job, mom, your job, dad, is to prepare your kid for the life in the eschaton, in the next life. That don't take a short-sighted view of now, college, I want them to be a good adult. I want them to be happy. It's not that those things are wrong. It's just not everything. And you are investing into your kids, your view of this stuff. And if all you do is live now, if there is not a sense in which you are helping your kid not just become the life they should be now, but become the person that God wants them to be for all eternity. This is why, like, we as a church, when you walk out of here and your kids are in kids stuff, we give you a sheet to go home and hang out with your kids and to walk through what they learned as they were in kids and to read the Bible together and to pray and to talk about God and the things of God. Now, I got really frustrated with our kids' ministry because it wasn't getting home with Josiah. And I was like, we'd ask Josiah, what did you learn? He'd go, I don't remember because that's my six-year-old, okay? It doesn't sink in. I was like, why is this sheet not getting home? And then I had a conversation last week. I found we give it every week. And then I found out what was actually going on is that one of our church members was helping him right after church make a paper airplane out of it. And he was flying it around, and we didn't even know that's what it was. So if you come home with it, your kid comes home with a paper airplane, it may be that sheet, but this is why we give it to you. We want you to invest in your kids and to realize that there's nothing wrong with baseball. There's nothing wrong with good education. There's nothing wrong with growing. It's just not it. Don't teach them that this stuff matters more than the kingdom stuff. All right, let me apply it to you as a person who works. If you have a job, if you're a teacher, you're a nurse, you are a mechanic, you are a person who works in a factory. I mean, whatever that is, we have a tendency to see our situation and job through the lenses of how good the job is going. But see, what God is doing is he is shaping you. Like everything we do in our lives, there's two things that's going on as a follower of Jesus. God's desire is to use us to be an agent of restoration of his kingdom wherever we are. And he is going to use that to make us like Jesus, to shape our lives. And so if you hate your job right now, I want you to hear me clearly. God is sovereign. He has you where he wants you. I'm not saying that there's not a possibility that you shouldn't look elsewhere, but what I am saying is that whatever job you are in now, God has you there, first of all, to be an agent of the kingdom, to live for the glory of God, and to treat people and your job as if Jesus could return in the middle of you doing it tomorrow. Which means that if you're a nurse, you treat those people as loving people that you're going to pour love into, just like Jesus poured his life into you. If you're a teacher, you are loving those kids, even that one who, like, when he leaves, you just want to take your head and pound it on the table. God has placed you in that situation to be an agent of his kingdom, to love those children when they're unlovable, just like the king loves you when you're unlovable. But he is also using that job to shape you into the image of Jesus. And that's beautiful. And we don't see that if we don't see this isn't it. And so see your employment, your job as a place to live the truth of I'm being faithful, but being ready. You get what I'm saying here? All right, let me apply it to suffering. Because all of us at some point in time will go through something that's hard, and some of us will go through things that are just devastating and brutal. And we will feel like maybe God has left us and feel alone and hurt. But when you start reading the scriptures, there is this constant reminder everywhere there's suffering that God is shaping you in the moment into the image and the glory of Jesus. But this isn't it. This isn't it. Don't hold on to this life too hard. There's something else coming that's better. Live for that. Hope in that. Look to that. Hold on to that. And rejoice. This is not it. And so start applying this every area of life. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. A guy named Bill Gaither wrote this. The marketplace is empty. This is a song that some of you will know when I start reading it. The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the street. All the builder's tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended. The king comes through the gate. Happy faces line the hallway. Those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes he has mended. Those from prison he has freed. Little children with the aged. Hand in hand all glow. Who were crippled, broken, ruined. Clad in garments white as snow. I can hear the chariot rumble. I can see the marching throng. And the fury of God's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. I knew not to read this because I was even emotional when I was reading it earlier. Royal roles are now unfolded. Heaven's grandstand all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing Amazing Grace. The king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding. Now his face I see. The king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. Now, I want to close this just by talking to those of you who are peering over the fence, because this may seem really weird to you, and you may be like, I can't believe he's getting emotional, but I'm going to tell you that day excites me. Be ready. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your brokenness, and he absorbed the wrath, the justice due me. He will come as judge, but if you place your faith in Jesus, that judgment, he will absorb it. He has taken it at the cross. Trust in him and be ready. And so if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you have not trusted him, today might be a really good day for you to bow your knee to King Jesus and in a just simple little prayer say, Jesus, I know that you came and you died for me and I give my life to you today. I turn from me and I trust you. That's my hope for you. Be ready. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out. We're going to sing. And if that's you, as I pray, you just seek and look to Jesus and trust him this morning, okay? Lord, I praise you. I honor you. Thank you that you are coming again. Thank you that the king is coming. And thank you that he's coming for me. And on this day, Lord, we lift you up and praise you and ask you to make this truth real in us. Help us to apply it to the places we live, that we live faithfully to you now, but we live expectantly and ready for the day you will come again, not knowing when that will be, and that we live as people who are looking forward to the return of Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.